All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, if you will. And didn't know you're going to have a quiz tonight. We never did that to you before, did we? I told you we're going to kind of do this class-like, a little different than what we've done in times past here. But I want this to be as real, as simple, as clear, and you to be able to transfer that to someone else, to show them from the Bible very clearly how they can know for sure if they die to go to heaven. I mean, it's just very clear in the Bible. It seems like man makes things difficult. Man is the one who came up with religion. God came up with faith. There's a lot of little things, and sometimes we get all caught up on some things we have no business being caught up on. Anybody need a worksheet, didn't get a worksheet? Just slip your hand up. Anybody need a worksheet, didn't get one? All righty. Well, let's read first in Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, it's amazing how, you know, we can get, sometimes we want to say, well, they're sinners, I make mistakes, or whatever it is. But, you know, we got to be careful here. In fact, the Jews, they were God's people, if you want to say, and they kind of had a special in for God. And the fact is, it's amazing. Somebody can be just as sinful trusting in their religion as somebody who is sinful trusting in their living in their sin. You see what I'm saying? It's just as sinful as pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Somebody can be proud doing everything right, according to religion, and be proud about it. That's as much of a sin as somebody who's doing everything wrong and proud of it. You know what I'm saying? And so it's sin, is sin, is sin. Now, he says that, it says, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. You know, we want to say, yeah, but no, not one. There is none, verse 11, that are understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or a tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They just do what they want to do. Like God doesn't exist. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, it doesn't say that he makes them guilty. What he's saying is God is showing us the law. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is like the mirror, if you will. You look into it, it tells you what we're doing wrong. Now, why is it, you say, well, I don't like the people telling me what I'm doing wrong. Well, of course not. No one wants that. But if no one ever tells us that, then we think we're fine. There's a lot of things going on in the world right now that people just think it's fine because it's just normal. I had a fellow in my office one day, and he had a problem with some things, and I said, now, I said, what? But the thing is, the sin begins in the heart. And I said something about, you know, looking at a woman. I said, well, it's fine to look, just don't touch. I said, did you know the Bible says a man looks on a woman and lusts in his heart, he's committed adultery already in his heart? He looked at me with this horrified, really? I showed him from the Bible, you know, where it says, ooh. He's just like, I didn't know that. I mean, the sin occurs in the heart long before it happens in the hand. The sin of hate happens in the heart before it commits murder. The sin of lust of the eyes happens in the heart before we steal something. Yes, the steal is a manifestation of the sin. The real sin, listen, when you say God, in fact, you go back to 1 John, it says you have no sin. Didn't say sins, it says sin, you make God a liar, the truth is not in us. What it's saying is, the sin is the who we are that causes us to do the things that we call sins. It's just that the sins are a good way of showing that we are sinners. Now the fact is, there are some of us are very good at covering up. We never actually do anything, but we think about it. You know, they asked Bob Jones Sr. about his wife. I think I told you. He says, sir, did you ever consider divorce? I said, no, sir. Murder a few times, but not divorce. You know, and we laugh about that, but the fact is a sin occurs in the heart. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you know, when you lead somebody to the Lord, and this will happen, you'll say, well, you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? Oh, yes. How do you know? I keep the Ten Commandments. Now, this is mean. I might think it's mean. It says, name them. You know, most people can't name them. I'm not trying to be mean, but, you know, maybe you need, okay, what, you know, name them. Now, I've done that a few times, depending on the personality, you could tell you could get away with that. But I usually go back here to Romans 3, or I go back to 1 John, if a man say he has no sin, makes God a liar, the truth is not in him. But most people say, well, I keep, you know, no, the Ten Commandments shows that we're sinners because no man. Do not, listen, we're pretty clear on a few of the first, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, all that kind of thing. Don't covet your neighbor's horse. You know, don't covet this. In other words, don't covet your neighbor's car. Don't wish you had instead of him. You know, you start getting in those kind of things, it gets personal. And he puts that on the end to make sure he knows that everybody has done it sometime. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, amends maker, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, there's a lot of theology, and we're not going to go through all that tonight, but I wanted you to see where these verses we're talking about tonight come from. Let's pray. We're talking about all have sinned. All have sinned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Lord, I pray that every one of us will just yield ourselves to you, the filling of your spirit, to keep ourselves clean before you, confessed and clean, and that, Lord, we will allow you to use us to win others to Christ, to put ourselves in a place where to help others as Christ would help, as we be in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll bless each one here. Lord, to be one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I pray that today be the day of their salvation. Thank you for what you're doing in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, real quick on the quiz. Number one, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. Not one. Not one. Not one. Number two, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we have number three, the plan. So, again, the plan is there's four steps, the four main things. This is the framework on which we work from that keeps you in line when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ. Now, I'm not trying to give you a spiel. I'm not trying to give you some kind of thing just going to ramble off. You know, I remember one time I had, there was a sect of folks that came knocking on my door, and I consider them a cult because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is actually God. So if you go try the spirits, that's one of the things. Go back to 1 John. And they were doing this, and I asked him some questions, and he started staring off in space, and he had this blank look, and he started to recite certain things. And he'd been well-trained, but it was not here. It was just kind of here. I'm not trying to do that. We have him in our heart. So he goes with us when we go soul winning. You know, when someone comes across your path and you can lead, you have him right there. So the four parts here. Number letter A is all have. Okay, Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. Romans 6:23. All right, letter C. This is the third part. Jesus died and paid for all our sin. Romans 6:23b and also Romans 5:8. Okay? Letter D. If we will ask Jesus to save us, he will. Romans 10:13. Okay. You should try to do that. I'll probably catch you on this again. Now again, all I'm trying to do is make sure you know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're not going to get there. I'll guarantee you, you're not going to get there unless you know where you're going. And you say, well, I'm not the teacher, I'm not a speaker, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, but you're saved, and you're God's child, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And so he's wanting us to do that. All right, number four. The purpose of the plan is to be consistent. That's as much for your place as their place. You need to know where you're going. Do the same thing. Now, you're not going to do exactly the same thing every time. Your words are going to change a little bit. But if you don't know where you're going, you're going to get yourself, you're going to do what I do sometimes, get your tongue in front of your eye teeth, can't see what you're saying. You're not going to know what you're doing. So you've got to be consistent. So you need to have a consistent, be consistent with the order. Don't try to bounce around and don't start talking about the resurrection before you ever got him on the cross. You know, don't be talking about calling upon the name of the Lord too soon until they understand that they need to call the name of the Lord. You got to put it, make it. So that means letter A, the presentation needs to be logical. 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 These are all from last week. So we must first realize we must realize our sinfulness. You say, well, you just said this three times. I know. Get it in your mind. We got to realize our sinfulness first. So, number two, we need to realize the consequence of our sin. Number three, we must realize God does not want to lose us, so he has provided us a way to satisfy justice. So Jesus died in our He's in our place. Salvation is a gift, and so we can have it if we will just ask for it. Letter B, the prospect needs to be able to clearly understand and remember. Understand and remember. Listen, don't just throw a bunch of stuff at them, and then they walk out. I don't know, I did something. You know, I've had folks who will say, I don't know. They said something. I prayed after they prayed, but I really don't know what I'm talking. Well, you know what? With the heart, man believes in the righteousness. If you can at least remember the general, you don't have to say it just like the soul winner said it. But in fact, it's better if you can put it in your own words, because that means it has been digested in who you are. And so the point is that they should understand it. And the steps should be reviewed. And I'll do that several times. Usually after the first two steps, I'll go back and say, now we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But if God leaves us right there, we're all in a heap of trouble, but God didn't do it. So the next step is Jesus died and paid for all our sin. Now I get finished with that. I'll say, okay, now we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus died and paid for our sins and rose again, proving all our sins are paid for. You'll understand why I say that. And then I say, now here's the part that everybody misses. It seems like everybody, a lot of folks could tell you Jesus came and he died for our sins, and they can tell you that, but a lot of people miss it right here, and I'll tell them that. A lot of people miss it right here. This is the easiest part, and I'll show you how I do that, but it's so simple that people miss it. And we got to realize we're sinner bound for hell. Understand, there's repentance in there. It's not just 1, 2, 3, pray after me. That's what I'm trying to avoid here. But the fact is, when it's all said and done, your prayer may be as simple as the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But see, if you look on the background, there's a whole lot of things that's connected to that phrase. He knew who he was. It calls him Lord. He means supreme controller. He said, you're the big man upstairs. Would you save me? And he's telling that to a man who's going to die in 2 hours. Obviously, he believes in the resurrection. Obviously, he believes he is who he says he is. He confesses. He says, we're all being crucified here, but we deserve what we're getting. So he confesses himself a sinner, confesses Jesus as the Savior, and then he says, Lord, I need you. That'll work. That'll work. Number five, the final prayer should include each of the steps. that have actually been presented in order to reassure their minds what they have actually trusted in. I want them to know, boy, we're getting late already. Okay, now, real quick, we'll get to number one here in a moment. Like so many things that overwhelm us at first, soul winning can seem a bit much. But if we will simply relax, and I'm serious, you simply relax, take our time, determine that it's necessary for us to learn, we will get through it and learn it and use it. When you went into kindergarten or first grade, the ABCs were a little rough for you. Let's see, A, B, C, D, E. I'll guarantee you there's still people who go to the file cabinet and going, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They still do. At least there's one person does sometimes. But anyway, we still do. And it was hard when we were a kid, but we learned it. Same thing here. We can learn this. Math class was rough in first grade, but we learned it. And after a while, we will find that soul winning is just more of the same thing. You do it a few times, you're going to do it again. You can do it again. And you're going to do it again. Now, don't let it become old hat. It's a miracle every time somebody receives Christ as their Savior. God moves. But there's nothing new under the sun. Number one, you can tell me what this is. What is it? All have sinned. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to give you the basic outline that I would use in point number one. That's what I'm doing here this evening. If we have time, I'll talk about qualifying your prospect. But I want to give you the first part here. This is not hard, and I'm not going to put all the meat on the bones here, but I want you to know where we're going here. So, if first thing I'm going to say now, the Bible, in fact, I'll do this. When I start the thing, I've already asked them a question, you know, can I show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven? And I've gotten a positive response there. And I always say this. You can write this in the margin if you want. You can use any. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. And all these things about how to lead folks to Christ, you know, it's just a lot of the same stuff. And somebody said, this works well for me. This works well for me. And there's things that I have done. I'm going to show you what I've done. It doesn't mean you have to do it just like that. But you can do these just like I do it if you want to. There's no copyright on it because I got it from somebody else who stole it from somebody else. You stole it from somebody else who got it from the Bible. So let's not worry about that. But I'll tell you one thing I do say. I'll say now, there's four things I want to tell you. And the first two don't sound too good. But if you stick with me, it gets really good after that. I'll say that almost all the time because usually the first thing that happens is I want to prepare them. Oh, he could tell me how to get to heaven. So he could talk about gold and angels and harps and all this stuff. And the first thing I say is that we're all sinners. And the second point is we're all going to hell because we're sinners. You know, that doesn't go over real well. So I just tell them, I got 2 points. I got the first 2 points are pretty hard. But you hang tight with me. It gets better after that. Number one, so all have sinned. Now, letter A, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That word righteous means totally innocent. Now, this is what I say when I'm leading somebody, Lord. So the Bible says here, and again, I'll take my, I took it out, so again, I shouldn't have done that. I'll take my little New Testament and I'll say, it says there all have sinned. I'm sorry, therefore there's none righteous, no, not one. I said, that means there's nobody does right all the time. That's exactly what I'll tell them. There's nobody that does right all the time. In fact, and again, I'll say it. I've wrote it a little differently here, so you don't, if you feel funny saying the way I say it, that's fine. But I'll say, you know, it's funny how God says this. He says, for there's none righteous. And then it's almost like he stops waiting for me to say, yeah, but I'm not so bad. He says, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that's about all the time I spend on that. And then I'll look across the page and it says, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that means I'm a sinner. That means the deacons are sinners. That means my choir members are sinners. Everybody in my church are sinners. Now, we shouldn't be practicing sinners any more than, you know, he gets the best of us from time to time. But we're all sinners. I said, well, we're not sinners. We're saved. You're saved sinners. I don't care. Some folks get upset with me because I say I'm a sinner saved by grace. I will be a sinner saved by grace until I'm in glory. You can call it what you want, but sin is coming short of the mark of God Himself. Now, I have come short of the mark of God Himself ever since I was saved. Well, ever since I was born. But ever since I was saved, too. I will never come up. Listen, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's even a sacrifice for the unknown sin. Now, it's even worse when you know you're supposed to. Listen, when your kids, you know, they're 1 year old and they're messing their pants. It's a mess. It's not good. Shouldn't do it, but they do it, you know. When they're 5 years old and look you square in the eye and they're still not potty trained and they know that what they're doing and they're looking you in the eye and they do. Well, I got a problem with that. It was still, it wasn't good to start with, but now it's really not good. Juliet's a sweetie, but it's amazing. I picked her up and I had my microphone on here, and she wanted to reach for the microphone. I said no, and she started doing this. She's 8 months old. She started pushing my hand away so she could do. Now she doesn't know any better yet, but it's still wrong for her to. And of course they're teaching now. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Now she's 5 years old and she's still doing that. Now we really got a problem. It was sin to start with. She didn't know it was sin. It's hard to keep her accountable, but we're training her. It was wrong for her to resist authority, but she didn't know any better, but it was still wrong. It was still coming short of the glory of God. Now, though, when you come to a point when it's blatant, that's even worse. To know to do good and not to do it to him in a sin. So, anyway, so Romans 3:23, I would say, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. The word sin means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. To come short of the glory. It means to be inferior. You say, well, it's not really a sin. I'm just not yet, but you can't go into God's presence. Now, you say, well, you're never going to be like God. I understand that. We're never going to be as good as God. But it means coming short of the glory, lacking, destitute. Glory. The word glory is the apparent, the manifestation of all that He is. The glory of God is all that He is. So, when I'm doing this, I would say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at letter C. That means I'm a sinner. That means the preacher's a sinner. Go ahead, put it in there. Your preacher's a sinner. Our deacons are sinners. The choir members are sinners. We are all sinners. Some people don't like that. The fact is, you cannot deny it. I don't see how we can deny it. Now, I am seen. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ on me. In the bottom line of all my sins says paid in full. When they see me, they see the blood of Jesus. I understand that. That's why I have to be justified. I'm not qualified to go into God's presence, but I'm justified in going into God's presence because of the blood of Jesus. You see the difference there? I'm not qualified. He didn't qualify me. He justified me. So I have the right to go into His presence because the blood of Jesus paid for my sin. So then I'll say, letter D, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I will ask, what's the glory of God? Because you know what? They don't know. They don't know. And so the more that they understand when they're getting saved, I'm not trying to get deep here, but the more that they're getting, they understand when they're, if you're reading a verse and they only know about 3 or 4 of the words, it's going to be hard for them to trust in it. And so in this particular verse, it's not hard. What is the glory of God? And this is what I do. I'll give you a little illustration here. Let's say we go to a wedding. And this is what I'll say. Let's say we go to a wedding and the back doors of the church open up and there she stands in all her glory. Her beauty, her personality, her dress, her hair, all that makes her her. That's her glory. Now let's think about, number two, all that makes God, God. God is holy. God is righteous. I don't have the same list every time. He's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. God's loving. He's merciful. I'll tell you what, he loves us more than we love each other. This sounds funny. He loves us more than we love ourselves. We will sell ourselves short. We'd give up on ourselves and let us go to hell. He's not going to give up on us. And he's merciful. We ought to be in hell. Humankind, they'll tell folks to go there who've done less than we've done to Christ. He's merciful. Now watch this. And then I'll say, it doesn't say all have sinned and come short of the preacher, or short of the glory of our spouse, or short of the glory of our parents, or of our brothers or sisters or our neighbors. We are not, here it is, number three, compared to them, we are compared to God, and when we compare ourselves to God, we come up short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, does that make sense to you? Now, let me do it. If I were just going to do it, I don't know whether I word it exactly the same, and you don't have to either. That's not the point. You got to know what you're talking about. So I would come up to the person, I would say, all right, it says here in the Bible, it says, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know what that means? That means none of does right all the time. Nobody. And over here it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means I'm a sinner. That means my deacons are sinners. That means my choir members are sinners. All our church members, that means they're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's the glory of God? Well, if we went to a wedding and the back doors came open, there she stands in all her glory. All that makes her beauty, her dress, their hair's all done up. She's decked out. I mean, there she stands in all her glory. Think about all that she is. Now think about what all the God is. God's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect, he's loving, he's merciful. He cares about you more. In fact, he cared about you so much he sent his son to die for you. And the fact is, I'm not sure anybody would do that. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But wait a minute, it doesn't say all have sinned and come short of the glory of the preacher, or all have sinned and come short of the glory of the person next door, or mama, or daddy, or grandma, or whoever it was. I named it because some people think there's somebody they think is just the most perfect person in all the world. I said, it doesn't say we come short of them. It says we come short of the glory of God. And when we compare ourselves to God, we come up short. Would you agree with that? I think any honest person would. That's in there. That's the way I do it. That's exactly the way I do it. I don't need to sit there and beat them to death. They don't have to feel the flames, the tongues of flames tickling their toes before they get, you know. They don't have to have all that, but they do need to know that they're a sinner. So in letter E, I would say, would you agree to that? Or do you understand that we're all sinners? And they agree. And then I'll say, I think any honest person would have to admit that. That's as far as I go. Now, I just did it for you. It took, what, about 30 seconds? When I actually started from the beginning. 30 seconds, 45 seconds. It's just not that hard. Now, what you all do this week is think about this thing and put it in perspective. And I thought it was going to sound weird. When no one else is around, talk it through. I'm serious. Talk it through. Because because if you don't, you'll do what I did the first time. If the Holy Spirit hadn't gotten a hold of that guy and had him already, I mean, he was so cocked. All I needed to do was bump him. He was going to get, the shot was going to be fired. You know what I mean? It was so ready to go. It was just, I mean, the Lord just kind of dumped him in my lap. It was a wonderful thing. But fact is, sometimes it's not like that. But I remember, though, the Holy Spirit gives you boldness. Yield to him, because that means it's not you. Let me say this. I've told you this story before, but I'm putting it in this context. We had a young gal that played piano for us down Open Door. And she was a junior hire, and she was a piano student with my wife. And she was supposed to play the offertory. On Wednesday night, we'd have some of our junior hires come in and play the offertory, just get them, you know, in front of the crowd a little bit, let them work it up a little bit. And she got, I don't know, about a third of the way through the song, and she made a mistake. She's very much a perfectionist. She really wasn't what you call a piano player. She was more of a violinist, but she wanted to play piano. When she was doing it, she made a mistake. Well, that's just... So, and then she made another one. And you could just see the nerves coming up from her feet. It was just taking over. And she made another one. Then another one. It just got worse and worse and worse. And come back, and she finally stood up and ran out the back of the auditorium. Well, in the middle of this offertory. Bless her heart. She was a sweet girl, but on my soul. And she always said, well, I'm just so shy. And after it was over, I went out, and I was a music director. And I said, of course, her father went out and was consoling her and all this stuff. And she was like, I'll never play again. I'll never play again. I'll never play again. And she said, what in the world? Why in the world did I do that, Pastor Walsh? Now, you're going to think I'm hard. And I said, pride. Pride? You didn't want to look foolish. Listen, I know what it's like. When I would stutter, then I would look like I was a fool. And then I get more nervous because I'm afraid I'm going to look like a fool more and look like a fool more and look like a fool more. And it would build up onto you until it just becomes overpowering. That's why, you've heard me say this, and then you maybe don't understand it. That's why I said when I was called to be the pastor up here, I knew I was called, but I decided that I'm going to go up, and even if I look like a fool, I want to make sure when they're all done, they know the truth. And frankly, that actually relieved me because I didn't have an expectation of not looking like a fool. So I wasn't disappointed. There's times I thought, well, what, you know, but you just do what you're supposed to do. But the fact is, then God does it. And same thing goes. Don't be proud about it. And I said, here's how you get over that pride for yourself. Stop thinking about them looking at you. And you think about what you're giving to them. I learned this a long time ago. And so that person, listen, perfect love casts out all fear. Listen, if I love you more than myself, it doesn't matter what I look like. It's the only thing that matters is, did you get truth? And when you start leading somebody to Christ with that mentality, the nervousness and the pride starts to disappear, unless you didn't learn your stuff. You learn your stuff. So, well, I don't know what. Forget about it. You said, well, they're going to hear this. Just give them the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. You follow what I'm saying? Now, there may be a few little things we're going to put on this as we get down, but you ought to know Romans 3:23 or 3:10. There's none righteous. None does right all the time. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means I'm a sinner. All those people are sinners. We've come short of the glory, like the wedding. And when we're not compared to anybody else but God, when we compare ourselves to God, we come up short. That's really all it's saying. Let me give you number two before we go. See if I can do qualifying your prospect. Qualifying your prospect. I don't like that phrase because it sounds so much like a sales pitch. But I'm not sure how else to really put it so you know what I'm saying. What are we doing? Letter A, one must realize his sinfulness and the consequences of his sin before he can truly accept the Savior. One must realize his sinfulness and the consequences of sin before he can truly accept the Savior. Now, the goal in qualifying the prospect is to try to determine the spiritual state of the person. You say, well, I'm not supposed to judge them. No, and we don't know. We don't know. But there are some things that we can determine. We want to try to figure out the spiritual state. Of course, God knows if a person is saved or not. On the other hand, the person should know as well. If they're vague, they may not be saved, or they may need to be given some assurance. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1? With all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and temperance, patience and patience, godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things are blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten they were purged from their old sins. It's possible you can get so far away that it seems like that thing about getting saved, it seems like a distant memory, almost like a dream. I don't know if I'm saved. Man, I've done so many things. And we can get so far away from the Lord that we have forgotten. We've gotten to the point where we just don't. It says, it didn't say we've lost it. It says we've forgotten. And I've gone out and studied it. That's what it's saying. We've forgotten. We've kind of gotten lost off in the world and done our own thing. When the prodigal son left his father, was he the father's son? When the prodigal son was in the far country in the middle of the pigsty, was he his father's son? When the prodigal came to himself and came back to his father and said, I don't deserve to be called your son, was he the son? Yes! Let me say something else here that for me, to me, eternal security is a big deal. When somebody gets saved, what happens with the Holy Spirit? He does what? He comes inside and seals us until the day of redemption. Now, if my sin were to cause me to lose my salvation, then that means I have to lose the seal. That means the Holy Spirit has to leave me. So, you know, there's some people who say, well, you know, I was doing all right, but then I sinned, so I lost my salvation, and now I got to pray again and get my salvation, and then I lost it back. That means the Holy Spirit's doing this. Well, then what good was a sealing of the Holy Spirit? It's the same thing. Listen, watch. When I got saved, do you know why I got saved? Because I knew that I couldn't get to heaven by myself. If I didn't give my life to Him, I was going to hell. Okay? So I turned it over to Him. He took it. He now owns me. I'm bought with a price. I say I got a problem with alcohol. And so I'm going to give somebody my keys. Don't let me have that when I'm drunk because I don't want to drive home. I'll kill somebody. Okay? Now let's say, just like somebody, they were saved, but now they're going to go out in the world. They're not thinking straight. They're thinking like the world. Give me my keys. I'm going to drive home. Now, if you love me, you give me the keys, right? No. If you love me, you wouldn't give me the keys back. I gave it away. I gave the keys to my life away. In a time of good sense, I gave it away. Now, in a time of dumb sense, I'm saying I want it back. No, you don't get it. I gave it to you. You're mine. You're mine. You're all mine. Give it to me now. Now, listen. God gives us salvation by grace. It wasn't by works. I can't keep it by works. If it's a gift, how can He take it back? I know I'm making a big deal, but to me, it is a big deal. Okay, I'll give you these three questions. Question number one, when I'm qualifying somebody, find out whether they're saved. There's a little bit more I do sometimes, but you get the three basic questions. I want you to see this. Ask, if something were to happen to you, do you know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven? Or you could say, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven when you die? I have a little put underneath there. So this is where the second person should get quiet. If you go out with somebody else, as soon as someone asks that question, because this actually happens before we go through the part we went through before we all sinned. This is the first thing kind of happens when we get into plan. As soon as someone says, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? That's the sign for anybody else just to get quiet. Because we're getting on the plan here, and we don't need any distraction. I had somebody in the middle. I took somebody out soul winning one time, and early in the conversation we were talking. This guy was a hunter, and he was talking about this and this. And I got on the plan in the middle of this, and all of a sudden my second man says, "I know where it was. I caught that elk. I know where." And he said, "You know what's back?" I said, "Gone." And of course, that guy doesn't want, and I'm just saying, do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? He's in a very uncomfortable spot. Now, hunting is a very comfortable spot. So as soon as that guy did that, left him off the hook, he was not going back there because he knew where I was headed. Even if he wanted to hear, you know how it's funny? Even if he wanted to hear, he doesn't want to go there because it's uncomfortable. Question number two. Okay, let's do it this way. If I said, do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? And I'll give you some options here, because some of them say yes, and some of them said no. Let's say he says yes. I know I'm going to heaven. I do not say, well, what do you base that on? And then off they go, because then a lot of stuff's going to come out of their mouth that's going to tell you what they believe, and then in about 5 minutes, I'm going to tell them that's all wrong. And now I've insulted them. Okay? So they'll say, I'll say, do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're outside the gates of heaven, and you knocked on the door, and they ask you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? I can't, listen, I tell, that's a question that people say. I've had people say, oh, absolutely, I'm going to heaven. Then when I ask them that, they'll say, now you got me on that one. Now, I don't look at them and say, well, I really ask you the same question twice in two different ways. I don't insult your people. And by the way, no matter what you do, love those people. Leave them to somebody else can win them to Christ one of these days. Don't beat them to death. Nail them to the wall. You don't have to get the harvest. Maybe you're going to do some planting. You're going to do some water. Don't nail them to the tree and until they say, yes, 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 and say, uncle, I'm going to get saved. Don't do that. With a heart, man believes. So I'll say, so if you're outside the gates of heaven, they ask you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? And usually they can say, and I won't get in all this, but they'll usually say, well, you know, I did this and did this and did that. I do good, I do, okay. And the next, and well, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to put it all, I'm going to get you three points here. So, do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? Let's say they say yes. Okay, if you're standing outside the gates of heaven and they ask you why you let you in, what would you tell them? Question number three. Because by the time you get there, they're going to say, well, I don't know. That's a good question. Okay? So the question number three. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven? Now, listen, I have witnessed to a couple thousand people, I guess, by this point, where I really sat down and got into it. I mean, there's other things and, you know, folks at funerals and all this stuff. But I found these are the best, these really work well. Somehow, some wording of that. Or you could say, if I could show you in the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven, would you let me do it? In fact, usually I'm pulling it out about that time. If I could show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven, would you let me do it? Now, if they're busy, give them a tract, do some things, do the best you can, fine. The guy's got three steaks on the grill. He stopped off at his house, and they're just about right. Don't say, you better let those things fry, burn up rather than you burn in hell. Don't do that. Come back and see the guy. It's not about you. It's about you. Well, it was about them. I know. You know what? I caught you at a bad time. It's all right if I come back sometime, another time. And you just say, okay, well, I'll try another time. They really smell good. I'll see you again. All right, and be done. I mean, care about the person. So, if something were to happen, you know for sure if you die to go to heaven. Oh, yeah. Well, if you stood outside the gates of heaven and they asked you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? Oh. Well, let me ask you, has anyone ever taken the Bible and shown you how God will guarantee you heaven? Well, I don't think so. Would you let me do that? Okay. 9 times out of 10, probably 90 times out of 100. That's the same thing. 99 times out of 100, they'll say yes. If they say no, honor them. In fact, they're kind of surprised that you respect them. So, we're done. Memorize. Here's homework for next week. Can I have I need to have a couple guys here. You want to help me? You did that last week. You didn't want to do that. Carl, would you help me? Brian, you help me? We're supposed to do that. You need some off of each stack. You need some off of each stack. So divide that in fours. Divide those stacks in fours. Divide in half and divide it again. How about that? Give everyone one of these. Now, if you didn't get the memory cards from last week for Romans 3:23 and 3:10, I'm going to put them up here. And I think they're stacked on top of each other. If you deal from the top, you get 3:10. You deal from the bottom. No, I don't want to tell you that today. There we go. 3:10s, 3:23s. And you can grab one of those before you go. Now, take those home. And don't be a distracted driver. But see if you can quote that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about, get those on there, because we're going to talk about those next week. Next week. So, I'm going to tell you four things. First two don't sound too good. But if you hang tight with me, it gets real good after that. The Bible says, for as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means there's none right, that does, there's no one that does right all the time. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Means I'm a sinner. Means the choir members are sinners. The church members are sinners. We're all sinners. For all sinned come short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Well, let's say we go to the church, we go to the wedding, and the back doors open up, and there she stands in all her glory. Everything that makes her, her. Well, think about all that makes God, God. He's holy, he's righteous, he's truthful, he's truthful, he's merciful, he's loving. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all of sin comes short of the glory of the neighbor next door, of mom and dad, or a preacher, or whatever. We're not compared to them, we're compared to God. And when we compare ourselves to God, we come up short. Would you agree with that? Well, yeah, I agree with that. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Now, it gets a little worse from there, because the next it says, for the wages of sin is death. We'll do that next week. Now, I did that in about, 30, 40 seconds, a minute, tops? That's all it is. Now you've got to be careful that you don't learn to rush through it. Remember, they're hearing it for the first time. We're hearing it for the 20,000th time. But make sure they hear it. That's all it is to it. So we've got to let them know they're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second is, because of our sin, we deserve, that's the wages of sin is death. And we'll talk about that next week. Do I have any questions? Anything make sense? I know I told you it's more of a class type thing. Anything? Good? All right. I know you can say, well, this is so simple. That's good. Because then you'll be able to do it. I want you to be able to do it. It makes all the sense in the world. I know it does. God is not the author of confusion. God is not going to make you go through this hoop and this hoop and this hoop and this hoop to get to heaven. Hoops don't count. The only thing that counts is the blood of Jesus Christ, which he gave freely for our sin. The wage of sin is death. But the Bible says, God commendeth his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. The wage of sin is death, but Christ died for us. There they are. Put those two verses together. All of a sudden, it makes all the sense in the world. You've been patient. We'll work on this more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for these dear folks. I appreciate their desire to be willing to be here, to hear this. And I know there's folks out here who are probably better soul winners than I am. But, Lord, I want to be able to make us to be able to do this in a way that's simple, logical, consistent. And, of course, Lord, as we have the first couple messages there, we want to be filled with your Spirit so that what we say has the power of God on it. Thank you for these dear folks. Our heads are bowed and our eyes